All right, that was fun. Well, it's great to see everybody, and I hope you appreciate our nod to Black History Month. Rockin' my soul. And swing low, sweet chariot. All right, we need to do some more. All right, we'll see what happens. But go ahead and open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. That's going to be where we kind of park today, and it's going to be the focus of our study. But before I dig in, I've got just a bittersweet announcement. I know we mentioned this before, but now we've actually come to the day. Today is Cassandra Giles, her last Sunday service with us here in Brooklyn. And she is moving to Atlanta. Cassandra, let me ask you to stand. Let's just show her our appreciation. Amen. We are going to miss you. And you've been in Brooklyn as long as I can remember. And yeah, it's like a pillar of Brooklyn moving to Atlanta. So that's our loss is Atlanta's gain. But we are still in the family of God together. So that's the encouraging part. So now that we're all kind of sufficiently sad, it's time for a joke. But let me warn you, it's a political joke. You guys ready? All right, let's see. Here we go. All right, so while walking down the street one day, a U.S. senator is tragically hit by a truck and dies. So his soul arrives in heaven and is met by St. Peter. Now, don't draw any doctrinal things from this. Welcome to heaven, says St. Peter. Before you settle in, it seems that there is a problem. We seldom see a high-ranking official around these parts, so we're not sure what to do with you. No problem, just let me in, said the senator. Well, I'd like to, but I have orders from higher up. What we'll do is you'll have to spend one day in hell and one day in heaven. Then you can choose where you spend eternity. Well, the senator said, well, really, I've made up my mind, and I want to be in heaven. Well, I'm sorry, but we must abide by our rules, firmly declared St. Peter. And with that, St. Peter escorts him to the elevator, and he descends into hell. And when the door finally opens, he finds himself in the middle of a green golf course. In the distance is a clubhouse, and standing in front of it are all of his friends and other politicians who previously worked with him. Everyone is very happy, and they're dressed in evening attire. So they run to greet him. They shake his hand. They reminisce about the good times they've had. They played a friendly game of golf and dined on lobster, caviar, and champagne. Also present was the devil, who was actually a friendly guy. And he had a good time dancing and telling jokes. So they were having such a good time that before the senator realized it, it was time to go. So everybody gave him a hearty farewell, and he waved as the elevator rose up. And as the elevator ascends and the door opened, St. Peter's there waiting and says, now it's time to visit heaven. So 24 hours passed while the senator enjoyed himself by joining a group of contented souls moving from cloud to cloud, playing harps, and singing. So again, before he realizes his time is up, and St. Peter returns and asks, well, after spending a day in hell and a day in heaven, where do you choose to spend eternity? And the senator reflected for a minute, and he answered, well, I would never have said it before. I mean, heaven has been delightful, but I think I'd be better off in hell. So St. Peter escorts him to the elevator where he descends into hell. And as the elevator door opens, the senator notices that he's in the middle of a barren land covered with waste and garbage. He sees his friends dressed in rags, placing trash into black bags as it falls from the sky. And the devil arrives to greet him. And he says, I don't understand. Yesterday I was here and there was a golf course with a clubhouse. We ate lobster, caviar, and we had champagne. And we danced. We had a great time. Now there's just a wasteland full of garbage. And my friends look miserable. What happened? And the devil looked at him and he smiled and he said, well, yesterday we were campaigning, but today you voted. All right. Okay, Mark chapter 2. Let's look at Mark chapter 2. That's all I'll say. Nothing more political for me for now. All right, the title of our lesson today is Breaking Through to Jesus. Breaking Through to Jesus. And we'll start in Mark 2, verse 1. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. We'll stop right there. You know, this is just an amazing five verses of scripture. You know, there's a lot going on here. So let's try to unpack what the Bible is teaching. You know, when I look at this, I try to imagine the dialogue that had to have happened between these five men. You know, and that's not in the passage. I try to figure out, well, what was that conversation like? You know, one of the four friends comes and they're like, look, Jesus is in town. I think you should go see him. And the paralyzed man, maybe we'll just call him Joey. It's hard to keep saying the paralyzed man. And Joey says, well, you know, I don't know. I can't really get there. I'm going to need help. And the four are like, look, we'll get you there, but Jesus is there. You should go. Like, I don't know. It's going to be crowded. I'm pretty sure. Look, you should go see Jesus. And ultimately, you know, they go back and forth, but the four pick up their friend and they make their way to the house where Jesus is. And here's just a little background. You know, archaeologists have dug up homes in Capernaum, and they found that the largest homes would fit about 50 people inside if the people were standing really close together. So back then, people didn't live in homes like ours with a separate bedroom for each person. So there was just one, maybe two rooms where everything took place. So let's picture Jesus packed into a very simple home that was full of people. And there were people that kind of spilled out in front of the door. Some of them stood on their tiptoes, just kind of craning their necks to see Jesus. And they leaned into windows just to hear what Jesus had to say. You know, in houses that at that time didn't have roofs the way that we're used to. The roofs were made with branches that were laid across the ceiling beams. The branches were packed with mud or clay that dried in the sun. So they were sturdy enough to walk on. And some people actually went up to the roof in the later part of the day when it was cooler. But you could actually dig through that dirt, that dry dirt. And also, often there were also staircases that led up to the side of the house to the rooftop. So it wasn't that much of a stretch for them to go up to the roof. But as they got to the house and saw that the people were packed in, they knew that five of them would not make it through the crowd. They couldn't even get through the front door. Now, most people would have given, they might have given up right there, but not these guys. So they were so sure that Jesus could heal their friend that they did something drastic. You know, they went up onto the roof, you know, picture just carrying their friend, and they dug through the dried mud roof of somebody else's house. That's very persistent. That's very faithful. You know, for those that are members of the church here, this would look This should look like a familiar concept. You know, this is the perfect picture of what a small group or a Bible talk is. You know, it's literally a small team of people working together to bring someone to Jesus. So if you're in a Bible talk, that's what your goal is. That's what you're doing. You know, that's the mission given to us by Jesus. And a simple reminder for us all, Matthew 28, we know this. You don't have to click over there or flip there, but you can. Verse 18 of Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them all and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." You know, that's our mission. That's the charge that we have from Jesus. And as we strive to live out this charge in our lives, we have to work together. We're more effective as a team than on our own. You know, we just see that in the Bible. You know, John is exiled on Patmos not because he wanted to, but the biblical design or the way that God's got it set up is that as a body we work together. You know, and even as smaller groups, it's just an opportunity for our friends to see the church in a more intimate way. But we're more effective as a team than as we are on our own. But imagine if only one of the four was committed to this task of getting their friend to see Jesus. How do you think that would have worked out? That'd have been kind of grisly. He'd be dragging the mat down the street with his friend. It wouldn't work out well. It'd be a lot harder to do. I can't say it would be impossible, but it'd be more effective to work as a team. And that's a great principle and a model for us to follow when we consider, you know, what we can call the faithful friends. You know, these are the faithful friends that we see in Mark 2. Look back at verse 5, because here, this stands out so much for me. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I want you to just hone in on that. He sees the faith of the four men, but he forgives the paralyzed man's sin. That's interesting. You know, we can have faith to help people who don't have it yet. That's the biblical design. If you look at the verses preceding, it makes all the sense in the world. Verse 3. It's almost like doing an English lesson. But some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man by four of them. Since they, the four men, could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they, the four men, made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was on. When Jesus saw their faith, and he's talking about the four, that's powerful. Think about the impact and the influence that we can have, or that you can have in your Bible talk, in your small group, just being faithful and expecting that people are going to, that your faith is going to get people to Jesus. I know that's what happened for me. You know, when I studied the Bible, I can't even remember how many different brothers were involved, but they definitely believed that I could make it even before I could see it. And even as I tried to vacillate and hem and haw and tried to find the weakness in their own lifestyle, they still believed. They didn't give up on me. You know, even as I blew them off once, and they had a very, very direct conversation with me that I will never forget, where they pretty much just said, "Look, if you're not interested, please don't waste our time, because we know there are lots of other people that want to know who God is." We need that type of talk. We need to be that direct. But that set me straight, and I got it together after that. But it's interesting to notice that. It's not the paralyzed man's faith that does anything. He didn't even say anything. They lower him down. Jesus sees that. There's probably dirt dropping down in front of Jesus. and a beam of light. And he probably sees a silhouette of four people lowering somebody down in front of him. And then the paralyzed man and his mat could be eye to eye with Jesus. And Jesus kind of, I imagine that Jesus chuckles. He's interrupted from what he's saying, but he's got to look at that and just kind of chuckle and say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's their faith that did it. Now, from their perspective, I imagine that they might have even started to struggle slightly. When Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and they're like, "Oh, hold on, we brought him here for a different reason. That the forgiveness is good, but we want to make sure he can walk. Like, we're holding him here. We're hoping that we don't have to pull him back up." But maybe they didn't. But Jesus saw their faith. And how is their faith made visible? By action. Faith always produces action. These four men expressed their faith in Jesus by first bringing their friend to him for healing and then digging up the roof. And they were so convinced that Jesus could help their friend that they wouldn't take no for an answer. And here are some things that we can learn from their faith. First thing is that their faith was active. Again, Jesus saw their faith in action. You know, when you really believe something, you act upon it. You know, it affects your behavior. And they really believed that Jesus could heal their friend, so they got him to Jesus, past the obstacles. He might have been an obstacle. We don't have enough information to know whether he wanted to go or not. But he's a paralyzed man, and they just took him. But real faith always results in action. You know, just think about this. The Allstate Insurance Company, they did a survey recently of Californians in earthquake-prone regions. So 64% of the people that responded believed that a massive earthquake will hit within 3 to 5 years. You want to know how many of them actually have earthquake insurance? About 25%. Do they really believe that an earthquake's coming? No. If they did, they'd move. Or at least get some insurance. But real faith always results in action. You know, we know what James says in James 2, verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" You know, I want you to think about that. Can such a faith save if we don't do anything with what we believe? You know, if we've got recurring sin, it speaks of our faith. If there's stuff that we are doing over and over again and not changing, that action shows that we don't really believe. You know, if we make it to work on time every day, Monday through Friday or Saturday, and we're consistently late coming here, that's a faith issue. When we have a hard time truly forgiving people, can such a faith save us? What good is it to make claims? You know, our lives actually need to speak for us. So faith has got to be visible. But their faith also was in Jesus. Their faith was in Jesus. And I know that this sounds like it's an obvious thing, that their faith was in Jesus. But I point it out because sometimes people mistakenly believe that they mistakenly have faith in faith. When people have faith in faith, everything depends on their faith. It's like, if I just believe enough, it'll happen. But the difference for these four friends is that everything depended on Jesus. Everything that they did depended on getting their friend to Jesus. You see the difference there. They didn't need to get hyped up. They just focused on Jesus. And there's a distinction there. They thought, Jesus is back in town. He can heal you. Let's get you to Jesus. So how do you know if you have faith in faith or faith in Jesus? Again, if you think it all depends on just how much you believe, that's faith in faith. If you think it all depends on Jesus, that's faith in Jesus. You know, don't worry about having enough faith. Just, that's you depending on your faith. Just trust in Jesus. Bring everything to Jesus. We're not going to sing the song, but Jesus will fix it. All right, but we got to have faith in Jesus. It's kind of the no-brainer here, right? It almost doesn't need to be said. But sometimes we just kind of very spiritually minded, optimistic people who are just faithful. And you can easily omit Jesus from that equation because I believe that things are going to work out. I think things are going to be great. I said I wasn't going to say anything political. I'm going to try not to. But it's the same thing politically. You can be as stressed out as you want about where things are in our country and our political world. But don't just be optimistic. Bring that to Jesus. And I don't mean like the just kind of the overly optimistic, you know, Jesus is going to take care of it. Sometimes it doesn't work out for our best. But Jesus is still sovereign. You can still be faithful in Jesus knowing that, all right, I might get thrown to the lions, I might die, but Jesus, it's going to work out the way he wants to. But there's a difference. There's a difference between just kind of blind optimism and really being faithful in Jesus, regardless of the outcome. That's enough of me being political. All right. But with these four, their faith was persistent. When the way to Jesus was blocked, they looked for another way. You know, you picture that. They're walking with their friend down the street, and they get to the house, they see the crowd, and they might have tried to get through this group, and they couldn't do it. And they looked around, looked at the stairs, said, all right, we got to go to the roof. And then getting to the roof just means that you're going to have to dig a hole. Like, who does that? It's not your property. How are you going to lower this guy down safely? It could be more of Jesus resurrecting him than healing him if you do it wrong. You guys ever think about that stuff? But they persisted. They didn't give up. They found another way. They made a skylight through the roof. First century home renovation. They didn't give up. And you see this persistent faith in other places in the Bible. This is what we're called to. Persistence. Really believing that Jesus is the one who can fix it. Really believing that if we get our issues, we get our friends, we get ourselves to Jesus, things are going to happen. You know, in Mark 10, when blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was just passing by, he began shouting at the top of his lungs, Jesus, have mercy on me. And when everybody began telling him to shut up, he only yelled louder. He knew that Jesus could heal him, and he wasn't going to be stopped by the crowd. He wasn't concerned about what they thought. What they said didn't really matter. That's persistent faith. You know, in Mark 5, the woman who was bleeding wasn't supposed to touch anybody. She's unclean, and she'd make them unclean if she touched them. But she knew that if she could make contact with Jesus, she'd be well. So she pressed through the crowd and touched Jesus. She wouldn't be stopped by social or religious conventions. That's persistent faith. You know, Matthew 15, we see it again with the Canaanite woman. And this is probably a very extreme circumstance where her daughter is demon-possessed. She comes to Jesus. And she cries out for mercy for her daughter, and Jesus ignored her. And she kept following him around and pestering him until the disciples asked Jesus to send her away. And you picture that. It's like, I need help. Lord, just send her away. And Jesus tells her, he's teaching something else. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Man, that's rough. She refused to be offended by that. And she said, well, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat crumbs at the table that fall from the master's table. Just a crumb, Jesus. That's all I need. And Jesus said, you have great faith. And he healed her daughter. That's persistent faith. You know, sometimes we need to have faith for those who don't have it. Some people don't have faith for themselves. And we need to believe for them. Because you can get people to Jesus that way. You know, we know people that are spiritually weak, you know, struggling with their faith, or even people that have walked away from Jesus. Now, that's our responsibility there in love to bring them to Jesus ourselves. And it's not enough to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for these guys. I'm going to pray about it. And we need to pray. But prayer alone isn't enough. It takes action. It takes us physically bringing the weak and the spiritually paralyzed to Jesus. But we have to persist because the stakes are just too high. You know, when you think about this account, I'm going to wrap up here. It's pretty concise. When you think about the four friends, they are the protagonists in this account. They're the heroes. You know, I think about the kind of friendship that these four men had for the paralytic, for their friend. You know, and in all honesty, think about it. Somebody who's paralyzed isn't somebody who necessarily, you know, at least at the surface level, it's not somebody who's able to give back much. And that means that in your relationship, in their relationship, they had to be very selfless, very thinking through what his needs were. Can you imagine the things that they needed to do to help their friend? The Bible doesn't give us details about the extent of his paralysis, but maybe he needed somebody to feed him. Maybe he needed somebody to bathe him. Just think that through to its natural course of what else they had to do for their friend. And that's their faith speaks through what they did. You can read between the lines and go beyond what the scriptures say to imagine, like, what? These had to be great friends to this man. And that's really who we need to be. You know, I think this passage, I look at this all the time. And I look at that definitely with my Bible talk, because this is what we're called to. There are incredible lessons just in five verses. But paralysis comes in many forms, and it's not just physical. There's spiritual paralysis. There's emotional, psychological. We can freeze up with fear sometimes, or with anxiety as we're thinking about tomorrow. Or we can get bogged down with self-pity or grief, or even blame about the things in our past. And then a sense of helplessness will kind of grip us and seize us, and it makes it just about impossible to move forward in life. These are real issues. This is what people deal with. This is what we deal with. This is what you deal with. This is what I deal with. But if we're going to imitate the faithful friends, we have to be that way for the lost, but also to those around us in the church. And I want you to think about that. There are some people that are difficult, that are challenging to deal with, that have issues. And where does our faith lie when we interact with them? I want you to think about that. You know, because you get baptized, your sins are washed away, but your issues are right there with you. Your stuff is right there. And we have to break through to Jesus if we're going to be healed. We've got to break through to Jesus with our friends if they're going to be healed. We've got to break through to Jesus with the members of the body if they're going to be healed. You know, think about what it takes where discipling is concerned. And it isn't always necessarily that this is my specific discipling partner. No, you have a conversation. It's discipling time. It's time to see where people are and help them. Help people to get beyond where they are. Help people to grow. That's our job. You know, to help each of us to mature into the likeness of Jesus by bringing them to Jesus. That's the only way it's going to work. You know, there's some things that go beyond our pay grade. I know. I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not a therapist. We know some, but we've got the scriptures. And at least with the Bible, we can help with those things that the Bible can fix. But at least let's do that. Don't give up on anybody. There's nobody that's beyond our capacity to love. Jesus shows us that. These four men really just set the example in such a great way of being faithful people because their faith was evident. Their faith was in what they did. Is our faith in what we do when we interact with each other, in our one another relationships? Can it truly be said that we love each other by how we bear with one another? And Galatians 6? As we carry each other's load. Because that's what we're called to do. There's some things that we can all carry and take care of, but there are some things that become a bit much, and we need help. That's why God gave us the church. That's why God gave us each other. That's why we've got Bible talks or small groups. Nobody should be out there on their own, fending for themselves spiritually. That's not God's design. You know, the Bible makes it clear. But we got to break through to Jesus if we're going to be healed. But we all need to be faithful friends. You know, there's another aspect to this account. And this is one that I wasn't even going to share initially because it can almost seem a bit negative. But there's another group here, and that group is the crowd. The crowd actually became the obstacle that needed to be overcome. These are people that wanted to hear Jesus. They were very interested in what Jesus had to say. So they filled the house, and they spilled out onto the street listening to Jesus. That's the right thing to do. And yet, they're focused so much on the message that they forgot to live it out. How do we know that? We know that because four men carrying somebody on a stretcher didn't move them. They had to go around. They had to go up the stairs. They had to go on the roof. They had to dig a hole in the roof. We never want to be people who get their needs met by Jesus while neglecting the needs of those who are trying to be healed. There's a world outside, and there are people that we walk by here in South Shore at MS 113 that are trying to be healed. We can't walk by. We can't just neglect them. We can't ignore them. You know, we can't have our own version of Corbin saying, you know what, I'm really just focused on Jesus, so your issues have to just wait. That's not what we're called to. But there's so many lessons just in five verses. We want to be the other group of people. We want to be the faithful five. We don't want to be that other group that becomes very religious, that's coming to church, that's doing our thing, who have this great semblance of spirituality, and yet kind of don't live out what we're called to. That's the danger. That's why this is in the Bible. This might be the overlooked message or the overlooked lesson, but it's right there in front of us. We may never have read it before. We may never have seen it that way before, but it's there. And God has it there so that we'll learn that, so that we won't be that, so that we'll be different. So the challenge for us today is to put this all in practice. You know, don't just hear it and say, that's great. I hope you took notes so you remember it. I hope you did. Not because I said it, but man, let's be students. Let's be learners. That's what we signed on to, amen? That's what we're called to. Amen. But let's be the people that have a visible and active and persistent faith in Jesus. But let's also be people that are very, with what these men were, they are very creative. And that's a point I didn't put in, but I should. You know, when you go up and you dig a hole in somebody's roof, that's creative. And I'm sure, thinking about the type of men that these were, somebody had to go and fix it afterwards. I'm sure they did. They didn't just, and it might have been the paralyzed man who took his mat and went back up the stairs and said, let me fix this. Let me put this back together. It's not there, but I think that it had to work out that way. You can't just tear up somebody's house and feel good about yourself. That's the way I think the account ends, but that's just me. But let's put this into practice. Let's be the faithful friends that God calls us to. Let's have faith in Jesus and not just an optimistic faith in faith. Let's make our faith real and tangible. Let's make our faith mean something to the world that's around us and to each other. Amen. All right, God bless you. Amen.